You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Rebirth of the spirit is not a repair job. It is a heart transplant.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, give us an educated heart, a heart that understands your love in Christ your Son, a heart that accepts your forgiveness, a heart that responds to your kindness and grace with new love, new understanding, new kindness toward others, and new life filled with the joy of your salvation through Christ our Lord. Amen. It weighs about 12 ounces. Normally, it is about 6 inches long, and at its widest point, about 4 inches across. It is somewhat pear-shaped, about the size of your fist. The color is red-brown. It is a hard-working, 4-chambered pump. By this time, you've probably recognized what I have described. It is the human heart. The heart is a muscle in your chest, one of the masterpieces of the Creator. In the Bible, the heart is much more than a physical mechanism. It comes to be an organ which stands for everything that makes a person tick. Ezekiel received this word from God for delivery to his people. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall observe my ordinances and do them. This marvelous physical organ beats 100,000 times a day. Each day, the heart pumps blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. That's more than 2 times around the earth at the equator. By the time a person is 45 years old, his heart has pumped more than 300,000 tons of blood. During an average lifetime, the heart pumps enough blood to fill 13 million barrels. Heart disease is the number one killer in the world. It is responsible for half of all the deaths recorded annually in the United States alone. Cancer, though more feared, claims only 1/3 as many victims. What I have just told you was published by Time magazine in its issue of June 1, 1981. The causes of heart disease are numerous and varied. Some heart problems are hereditary. Men have more heart disease than women. The chances of a heart attack increase as people get older. Some heart problems are self-inflicted due to insufficient exercise, the wrong type of food, or too much food. Other causes are smoking and stress. Emotions have a definite effect upon the heart, like the death of a loved one, a marital breakup, a violent argument. All may lead to a heart problem. One has to admire the remarkable skill and knowledge of medical people who specialize in coronary diseases. I visited people in the hospital for weeks on end and marvel at the skill of devoted doctors and some of the excellent coronary care, with a great deal of attention paid day and night while instruments monitor the actions of the heart. Heart bypass operations have become almost commonplace. while heart transplants, apparently, are still in the experimental stage with a lot of problems to overcome. The prophet Ezekiel said, "Only a heart transplant will do." The Bible has a good deal to say about the heart. It rarely speaks of the physical heart. Generally, the Bible is talking about the attitudes and emotions of people when it talks about the heart. The Bible is interested in what makes people tick. It speaks of a glad heart, a sad heart, a courageous and a discouraged heart, a loving and hating heart, a sick or a broken heart. We talk that way too. We speak about a person who is cold-hearted or warm-hearted, light-hearted or heavy-hearted, chicken-hearted or stout-hearted. The peoples of classical antiquity thought of the abdominal area as the seat of the emotions. That's where you feel it first when you are angry or frightened. The Bible talks about heart not just as the seat of the emotions, but as the core of everything a person uses when he or she thinks, feels, or acts. The heart, as Bible writers often say, questions and understands, meditates and plans. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When the writers of the Bible talk about heart, they are thinking not only of a physical organ, but of a person's whole character and personality. Your heart is your inner self, your spirit, which distinguishes you from the animals. A feeling, a sense, a deep-seated understanding that you owe something to God for who you are, and that he will hold you responsible for what you have done with everything that he has given you. When the prophet Samuel entered Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel, he was very impressed with Jesse's son, Eliab. He said to himself, "This man standing here in the Lord's presence is surely the one he has chosen." The Lord said to him, "Pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I have rejected him because I do not judge as man judges. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. The Lord knows the secrets of the heart," said the psalmist. "He searches out and sees what is there. You cannot hide that from him. Every moment, God knows your thoughts, desires, feelings, and motives." With characteristic realism, the Bible tells us that every human being has a fatal spiritual heart disease. You may not have a coronary problem, but you have a fatal terminal heart illness. You have that just because you are human. Out of the heart proceed all of those things that put a person at odds with God. They are there, whether you like it or not. They are there, whether you recognize it or not. It's a fact. This disease, as the prophet Ezekiel said, is not going to be cured with instruments. Spiritual rebirth is not produced with instruments. New birth is not an instrument birth. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sakes, house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned." He said, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall observe my ordinances and do them." Rebirth of the spirit is not a repair job. It is a heart transplant. By the grace and power of God, it works. Defects in the workmanship of the human heart, in human character and personality, are not due to the failure of God. He will not hold still for the thought that a little repair job will do. If we just trim back a little on our vices and trim up our virtues, everything will be all right. That's what people think. "Not so," says the Lord God. That kind of cure for the heart problem of the world, he rejects. It simply will not do, because it never works. What people need is a new heart, a new character and personality, new thoughts, feelings, ways of looking at things, new ways of doing things. When the apostles of Christ went out to tell the good news about him, they said, "The old has passed away, the new has come." So it has. Jesus Christ put his whole spirit into what he had to do. He was not satisfied with mere religion, where people trim back their vices and trim up their virtues. He cut through all of that with his very presence, the presence of the living Son of the living God. With every fiber of his being, he did the will of his Father, not refusing even the shame of death. He did all of that in all the purity of his being. Not in the negative way people usually think of purity, but in the great positive thrust of giving his life in atonement for the sins of the world. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, looking into the heart of his Son Jesus. The Ancient of Days was satisfied. At the same time, he was reconciling the world to himself in that Son of his, not counting our sins against us. Jesus was nailed to a cross, the most shameful way a person could die at that time. The hammer blows that drove those nails through his hands and feet reverberate today throughout the world. As St. Paul said, there on that cross, he wiped out all the damaging accusations that rise to haunt you and nailed them to his cross. A man was trying to hang a picture on the wall of his apartment. The doorbell rang. It was the man's next-door neighbor. I'm sorry if my hammering bothered you, said the man. I was just hanging a picture. Replied the neighbor, oh, that's all right. I just wanted to know if it was all right to hang a picture on the other end of the nail. The nails that we drive often stick out on the other side, hurting rather than helping. Divine forgiveness hangs its hat on that nail of yours. God is not sarcastic, as the neighbor was. He forgives. He invites you in. More than that, he heals the hurt and makes everything new. That's the way God does things. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be cleansed from all your impurities. From all your idols, I will purify you. A new heart, too, I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall observe my ordinances and do them. The path described by Ezekiel and by all of God's messengers is the way of salvation. It is cleansing and renewing. With a new heart and a new spirit, the Spirit of God himself, lifting people up and leading them on to a new life empowered by God himself. It's redemption all the way, whether for the people of Israel under the old covenant or for the people of God under the new covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. God, you see, is interested not only in the what of your life, but the why of your life. It is not only what you say or what you think that counts. It's why you feel and talk as you do. This is the point of it all, the heart of it all, the spirit of it all. All the good things people do, even the pieties upon which they pride themselves, are tainted by the ignoble, spoiled by the note of selfishness that always creeps in. The ignoble and the selfish will never inherit the kingdom of God. Only the altogether noble and completely selfless will do. For that, every one of us has to look to the noble and selfless Son of the living God, who gave his life that we might live by faith in him, having a new heart, a heart transplant, forgiven and forgiving, like the heart of Christ himself. Someday, doctors may be able to extend the physical life of people by the transplant of an artificial heart. It won't cure the problems of the world. It won't even overcome death. What you and I need to overcome death is a new spiritual heart. Someone had to die in order to give us that heart. It was the most spectacular act of self-sacrifice in the whole history of the world. God acting as only he can, to take that old heart of stone, which makes people feel so proud of themselves, and replace it entirely with a heart of warm, pulsating, vibrant, and living flesh, the Spirit of God himself living in that body. It is the heart of Christ himself who reconciled you to God through the body of his flesh, through death. and now lives to be the Lord in your heart. One of the problems doctors face in heart transplant operations, I'm told, is that the patient's body may reject the healthy heart of the donor. Don't reject the heart God gives you. You have the capacity to say no to God's offer of eternal life. You can do that, but at what a price? The price of life. Ezekiel wanted people to know, and God wants you to know today, that life is by His grace and power, real life with a new heart, a new spirit, free to be what God wants you to be, willing to do what God wants you to do. It's the only really happy life there is. God has His rules, but real life is not just living by the rules. Life in Christ is having a new heart with a new spirit, accepting the forgiveness of God gladly and stepping out to do His will with resolution. Just trying to keep the rules is like the woman who tried to mow the lawn one day. That evening, she said to her husband at the dinner table, "My dear, you will just have to do something about that lawnmower. I spent the whole day mowing the lawn, and it looks as though I hardly touched it." As the husband beat a hasty retreat, he replied, "I did something this morning. I took off the blade and brought it to the shop to be sharpened. People are mowing the lawn all over the place with little or nothing to show for it. They still have the same old heart of stone, with little feeling for God or for one another. What all of us need is not a new system or a new program, but a new heart, a genuine spiritual renewal, pumping the lifeblood of Christ through your veins, living life touched by the Spirit of God." Paul once described this kind of life as being like the crucifixion of Christ Himself, where the finality of death is overcome by a new life under the grace and glory of God. "I am crucified with Christ," he said. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That life in Christ is for you. Christ is for everyone. He died for all, that those who live by faith in Him with a new heart and a new spirit will not henceforth live for themselves alone, but for Him who for their sakes died and rose again. Now, that's life, and it's for you. Amen.